God is raising up people in this church to be healing technicians in these last days.
Yes.
Not have any volunteers out there.
Yes.
And to make that a reality, we're going to have to deal with, you know, latent and lingering strongholds in our mindset. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart,
so is he.
So what happens is, if you've got some kind of a seed, some kind of an errant thought regarding God's nature, His desire, His ability, His willingness to heal, or you've relegated His healing power to some dispensation or past time, it's going to be very difficult for you to be a proficient technician of healing when you don't even have your own thinking straightened out. Does that make sense? So these sessions are dedicated to taking some of these strongholds and basically, without apology, torpedoing them.
Praise God. Amen. Amen.
All right.
Kill them.
Yes.
Say it with me. Dead.
Dead.
So you don't walk around, hindered by these, because certainly your ministry healing will be hindered and your own ability to receive will be hindered if you hold on to these. And so we talked about a couple of these, but just remember this. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, Romans 12 tells us. In other words, the mind is the gatekeeper for all the benefits that God has for us. The biggest blocker to us receiving healing and ministering healing is our own thinking. It's never going to be about God's word. God's word, thank you, ma'am. God's word is perfect.
Yes, it is.
It is forever settled in heaven. It is not the problem, and your God's not the problem. He is perfect.
That's right.
He's eternal.
Yes, He is.
Do you know that young lady asked ChatGPT, the artificial intelligence platform, how the universe was formed?
Really?
Ruh-roh. And what was? And it said basically just in one sentence, how was this done, and how was this relegated? And basically, even artificial intelligence declared that it was done by creative design, by intelligent design. There is no way that the precision, the physics, the everything in order, the complexity of the creation was done by happenstance or chance.
That's right. Praise the Lord.
Amen? So even artificial intelligence agrees with the Bible. Now if we just get people that claim intelligence to agree with the Bible, we'll be moving right along, won't we, church? So you have to do what Isaiah 55 teaches, and it's such an important scripture. I encourage you to spend some time just meditating on Isaiah 55. You've got to forsake your thoughts.
Yeah.
Because you and I are wrong about an awful lot.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
We throw down our thoughts and we take up His thoughts. We renew our mind to what He actually says. And so some of these are more prominent than others. I was just getting ready to share tonight, and there are people who actually believe that sickness and disease and affliction and all manner of strongholds and addictions are from God trying to teach people a lesson.
Yes.
And you'd be amazed how many people actually believe that in their core. Now, you believe that God is your problem or that God did something, best wishes trying to get rid of it. If God did it. If God before you, who could be against you? If God be against you, ship your saddle home. You're done. So the first one we talked about was folks that believe it may not be God's will to heal. We made it very, very plain. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God, amen, anointed Jesus of Nazareth, and how He went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, you see nothing but His desire and willingness to heal. The Bible says, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen what? You've seen the Father, so we understand that. And of course, a lot of people get stuck right there. Well, you never know what God's going to do. No, you never know what people are going to do. Don't ascribe to God the characteristics and the nature you see reflected in people. Then last week we talked about the ability of some to close their eyes and their ears to the truth. They get to a certain point and they don't learn anymore. They're unteachable, they're uncorrectable, they're unpliable. And when you get that way, there's not much God can do with you. Those that don't want to hear these things. Well, I don't know about you, but I want to hear about every benefit we have.
Yeah.
I want to hear about every aspect of the covenant. I don't want to be like those in Psalm 103 who apparently forgot about the benefits of God. I want to continue to remember those and receive those. And I want to point out to you that God's treatment of His people under the Old Covenant was outstanding. But God's treatment in the New Testament is far surpassing anything you see in the Old Testament. And so you've got to switch in your thinking to what you read and how God dealt with people to understand that the cross changed everything. Say that with me. The cross changed everything. Say it again. The cross changed everything. And we don't make that up. I didn't make that up. The Bible teaches us that the new covenant is what? A less covenant or a better covenant with better what? With even better promises and benefits. So we can't afford to walk around, well, I wonder if it's God's will to heal. No, when you lay hands on somebody, you got to know it's God's will to heal.
Right.
And it's not your job. You're not the one that possesses the force. The force is from God through us to those that are needing healing. But you've got to believe that when you lay hands on the sick, they will what?
They'll be healed.
And the Bible says it, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and you never know what God's going to do.
No.
Get your mind out of the way and just do what God told you to do. Lay hands on the sick, amen, and believe what the word says. And they say,
they shall recover.
Scripture is filled with principles and methods and modes of how God healed, and we'll talk about those in sessions to come. But understand, if you have that block in your mind, it's going to be difficult for you to receive and to minister. And if you're not teachable, if you're not correctable, if you're not pliable, then you're not going to be able to be effective in ministering in the supernatural. In fact, a lot of that goes on with God leading us and guiding us is, how can I put this? It's, one step forward and three steps back. You know, oftentimes in the process of God teaching us how to be used, we make mistakes. And how in the world can you grow if you're not teachable and correctable and pliable? Anybody here ever make a mistake in the things of the Spirit of God? Ever step out and say something you shouldn't have said? Aren't you glad we don't stone people anymore for that kind of thing? Say it again, the cross changed everything. Some of these nitwits and knuckleheads on social media, when they hear about a New Testament prophet prophesying something and their ear didn't come to pass like they thought it should have, or that it come to pass in the way, or even if it did or not come to pass, they think they should be treated like an Old Testament prophet who stepped out of line and should be stoned. They miss the whole point. The purpose of the New Testament prophet is different from the purpose of an Old Testament prophet. In the Old Testament, we didn't have the scriptures. And you hear what I'm saying to you? So much of what they did. And when they passed down these teachings, they did orally and verbally. And thank God, eventually, there's a man named Moses who did what? He wrote them down. So it was a big deal to stand up and say, I literally speak for God. I am the mediator. But guess what? New Testament prophet is not a mediator. It's an equipping gift.
Yeah.
All right.
You see the difference? They do the same thing that pastors and evangelists and prophets, apostles do. They equip the church for works of service for ministry. And so when somebody misses it, we don't take them out back and stone them to death. And you hear this all the time. Well, they miss it, they miss it. You know, they're nothing. God can't use them. And how many are glad that God didn't throw you away if you do miss it?
Yes.
We would really be in trouble. Yes, amen. So let me zero in on this third one today, and this really is important. This goes deep into Western Christianity, almost as deep as the poverty doctrine goes. God put this on me to teach me a lesson. Yes, He did. No, He didn't. First of all, there's enough wickedness in this world that there's a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God really doesn't have to venture into this area at all. And again, what people are doing is they're looking at stories and narratives in the Old Testament, and they have zero to no revelation of what redemption has done for you and for me. I'm just saying, redemption is a big deal. I'm talking about capital B, I-G, big deal. Shout it out, redemption is a big deal. One lie like this can keep you bound forever. It's like it was yesterday. I was in Lakewood Church for Sons and Daughters Conference, and Brother Osteen was preaching, and he was talking about his sister Mary Givens, and he wrote about her as well. But Mary was in an institution in Dallas and losing her mind, losing her health, everything. I mean, she was just completely out of it, and she was on her way out of this life. And one morning, Brother Osteen got up and thought, I'm going over there to deal with this thing. He began to have like a righteous indignation on the inside of him. And he prayed in the Holy Ghost all the way from Houston to Dallas. And when he got there, he walked in the room. He pointed at her and he said, Mary Givens, in Jesus' name, be healed of what afflicts you. Just boldly like a lion, just roared at her. And guess what happened? She came to her senses. She came out of that affliction. And her testimony is that it wasn't John Osteen that walked in that room. Jesus walked into that room and set everything in order. And later on, you know, to close the story out, the short version is that later on they had a conversation about this. And she told him, I believe that God put this on me to teach me something. She was going to go to her grave believing that. I'm telling you, one lie can set you back in this life. It doesn't take a lot. And there's a lot of these in terms of what God does and what he doesn't do. If it's not good, it's not from God.
That's right.
Say it again. The redemption is a big deal. Say it with me. If it's not good, it's not God. Well, Pastor, God may think it's good to break your leg to teach you something. We have a professional social worker in our midst here. Works with families and children. If a parent breaks the leg of a child, what should happen to that parent? Do we say, well, you know, that's good for them. Hope they learn their lesson. Well, hopefully they're what? Arrested and charged and then take them out there and break their legs. No, we don't do that. But there's some accountability, isn't there? Now, I'm just asking you this, you know, because inquiring minds want to know, does God have more sense or less sense than the state of Kentucky? This idea that God will beat people up to prove, you know, he can put them back together again and they can learn something. You know, we step into stuff all the time. We hit walls all the time. And it's just the grace of God. Those things don't destroy us. Yeah. And people craft a theology of this. You know, you do find accountability when, for example, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost. There's an importance of walking circumspectly before the Lord. But, this idea that God afflicts people to teach them is a complete misunderstanding of how God operates and how valuable in God's estimation His holy word is in growing us up and teaching us and disciplining us. Does that make sense? Look at 2 Timothy for just a moment. Without any hesitation here, you see the boldness of Paul to tell Timothy that the Word of God is our teacher, not affliction. The Scripture says all Scripture, all what?
All
violent acts of God on His people. No, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking. Everybody say that. I love to be rebuked. Praise God. Correcting and training in what? Righteousness. So it's not the broken legs, amen, car crashes, plane crashes, disease. No, it's the Word of God that's used for what? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Say that with me. The Word of God is my teacher. That's where we primarily receive our instruction, our exhortation, our correction. When we need to be rebuked, that's where it comes from. And you see the same thing in Psalm 94:12. Blessed is the one you discipline, Lord, the one you teach from what? From your law. You teach from your law. This is the nature of God. And then in John 14:26, to add the other side of this coin. You've got the Word of God as our teacher. He boldly states in Scripture, the Spirit is our teacher. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. So it is not the disease. It is not the car crash. It is not the affliction. It is not the pneumonia. It is not the COVID. It is not the cancer. These are not the teaching elements of your God.
No. Amen.
It is His Word and His Spirit. Say it. His Word,
His Word.
And His Spirit.
And His Spirit.
This is how he does what he does. And the scripture is filled with illustrations where God talks about using these tools to advance his people. This is a mind-renewing issue. Now, some of us were raised in that, steeped in this, you know, 10 reasons God will beat you up, you know, to teach you something, that kind of teaching. Some of us, you know, weren't afflicted with that teaching. Praise God. And I was one of them. It's just when I got saved, I opened up the Bible and I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, and all I saw how God was healing people, not punishing, not beating people up. He's a healer. Say he's a healer. He's a restorer. But I tell you, this is deeply ingrained in some people, just like Mary Givens. I mean, they're going to go to the grave fighting for the right to be religious. And the problem is it's very hard for us to believe God to restore somebody if we believe God did it in the first place. Yeah. Yeah. Isn't it funny how God gets blamed for everything bad?
Yeah.
Well, it's an act of God when a hurricane comes. Mm-hmm. Oh, trust me, you have not seen an act of God yet. People won't be wondering around, wonder if that's an act of God. No. You'll know without a shadow of a doubt. People used to say that 9/11 was an act of God. No, it was an act of the devil inspiring terrorists. Amen. The United States getting, you know, at ease spiritually in terms also of its intelligence and security, and people doing the unspeakable. Well, how would we know if it was God? It wouldn't be one city. Amen. And his wrath will be revealed one day.
Yes, it will.
I recommend you not take part in that.
Amen.
I recommend you are raptured.
Praise the Lord.
If you insist on staying here, well, that's between you and the Lord. But I'm going up on the elevator to the first ride. Amen.
Amen.
For that. Yeah. I see enough nonsense already. Yes, amen. Luke 13, we studied this and looked at this last week, but when this daughter of Abraham was bowed over all those years, Jesus called her a daughter of Abraham, and he blamed the devil, not his father, for the disease. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and how he went around what? Doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, not the father. Isn't that interesting? That would be a strange verse, wouldn't it? How the Father anointed Jesus, Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and how he went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the Father. No. Of what? The devil. God is the one that does good through the agency of the Spirit of God today and through his Son as he walked this earth. And of course, we know who the agent of the wickedness is. We know who the destroyer is. Brother Osteen used to say it like this: all that kills, destroys, and steals is the devil. Shout that out. All that steals and kills and destroys is the devil. And isn't it interesting when there's a natural disaster, you don't see all the Muslims running over to help our country? Don't see the Buddhists rushing in there? You know what you see? You see independent Christian groups on the ground before anybody. Convoy of Hope from the Assemblies of God, Operation Blessing, Samaritan's Purse, and then small groups, amen, from all over the country doing what they can. Caravans of food and truckloads, not being told anything, just doing it out of Christian charity. Because Christians are the real deal. We may have warts, amen. Some of us look goofy. Some of us act goofy. We're the best thing going on the planet.
Amen.
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 That's right.
And so shall it be, amen. Glory to God. You have to understand who the bringer of the sickness and the disease is. And if you're confused about that, it's going to be very difficult for you to receive and for you to minister to other people. And I'm telling you, we need people in this community to be healing technicians.
All right.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
But how do you know if an emergency room doctor is confused about what to do when somebody presents with a heart attack or a stroke? We're in trouble. There are certain drugs that will stabilize somebody when they've had a stroke, but you got to get to them quickly. Could you imagine the ER doctor goes, now, what was that called? Where is my medical book? Are you treating one thing as if it's something else? Well, they're going to get a lot of people killed that way. Amen. There's a reason why we take a bold stand on this. It has everything to do with the redemption that he paid for with his blood. God does not teach his faithful covenant people with things under the curse, because we've been redeemed from the curse. Galatians 3:14. Say it, I've been redeemed from the curse. What does that mean? We have been bought back. We have been purchased with his blood. Watch this. The curse, you know, involves spiritual death. Say spiritual death, sickness and disease, poverty and lack. You can take the broad view and you can study all things that are dimensions of that curse, and you can basically come up with other categories. But you're talking about the big three here. You're talking about spiritual death, eternal separation from God, sickness and disease, poverty and lack. That's why no Christian should say ever that poverty is a blessing. It is not. It is a curse. If you can ever get a hold of an old message of John Osteen on YouTube talking about how raised in the Depression era, he would get up in the morning and he would long for his mom to take that milk and fill the glass all the way up to the top, but he could only have like one third to one half of a glass, longing for that to happen. I mean, that's not the blessing. So when he grew up and God began to bless his life, till the day he went home to be with Jesus, you know what he always had in his refrigerator? Gallons of milk. There's not going to be any shortage of milk in that household. And he taught his kids. He had a metal box with cash in it. He taught his kids, if you have a need, just go in that metal box and take it. That's the way he modeled the nature of God for his kids. So if you don't like Joel Osteen, blame it on John Osteen. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? These mental models have to give way to what the truth actually said. And because the curse is spiritual death and sickness and disease and poverty and lack, if somebody, specifically God, does something about the curse, then it has an effect on spiritual death, sickness and disease, poverty and lack. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
And how many of you believe that the price was monumental? Bryce, the writer of The Fourth Man, what are their names again? Yeah, Helser and his wife, right? They also wrote and sang a song, Father of Jesus. And it talks about how God himself bankrupted heaven by giving us his son. The most precious thing in heaven is not the jewels and the gold and the silver and all the other people and the angels. The price is Jesus. And he gave that for you and for me. And he shed his blood so that we no longer have spiritual death. We've gone from spiritual death to spiritual life. We've gone from sickness and disease to wholeness and soundness. We've gone from poverty and lack to abundance and prosperity because of that blood. The redemption changes everything.
Yes.
But fundamentally to the redemption is somebody had to pay the price.
Yeah.
And the price was paid. Now, somebody today in a Western church thinking that God is the one that crashed that car or beat that person up or gave them a disease. Wait a minute. The price has already been satisfied. That person doesn't have to have a disease to pay for anything.
No.
In fact, justice was served 2,000 years ago. The curse, amen, was removed. The blessing has been restored. And you want to talk about what God does? He doesn't curse his people. He blesses his people.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying to you tonight?
Yes.
It would be unjust now for our Father to afflict one of his covenant people who has accepted that propitiation for sin, his son.
That's right.
To us, it doesn't mean anything because today, contracts don't mean anything. Covenant doesn't mean anything. 5,000 pages still looking for a loophole. But with God, he says what he means what he says. And according to Scripture, you and I have been redeemed from the curse.
Amen.
The price has been paid. Therefore, you're not going to find God afflicting anybody who's a born-again believer, period.
Amen.
Now, you may open up yourself to things in this world. You may do things by lifestyle and by disobedience, and you compromise the hedge on your own. But your Father is not using the tools of hell to teach you anything. He's not using the tools of the curse to teach you anything. The curse was never his doing or his idea. Man brought about that because of disobedience. But thank God in Jesus it's satisfied. He took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. It's either real or it's not. And if it's real, then it has ripple effects. And one of those ripple effects is God does not use sickness and disease to teach you anything. Now that said, are you still learning if you have a disease?
Yes.
You're not suddenly stupid because you got a problem. Your brain still works. Can you learn? Can you grow? Can you develop? I mean, people say, well, I really got close to God when I had that disease. You could have gotten close to God without that disease.
Yeah.
Well, after I had that car wreck, boy, I really sought God. Why didn't you seek God before you had the car wreck? You don't have to wait for a tragedy to seek God. He's a very present help in time of need. He said, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. You don't need an accident, sickness, disease, or tragedy to go to Him. He's available now.
That's right.
The fact that people do when they're going through things, that doesn't mean they couldn't have gone to God before they went through things. Do you know that you can seek God in peacetime?
Yes, you can.
Yeah, amen.
Praise God.
But we have a habit of going to Him in what? Wartime, when everything is falling apart. And so what we've done is we've constructed a theology of God's nature based on our experience, forgetting the price that He paid. You only base theology on one thing, the Word of God. Your experience, not eternal. Your religious training, not eternal. Grandpa's sermons, not eternal. The Word of God is the only eternal influence and force in your life. And it speaks of a God who paid the price. Amen? And you can't find one time where Jesus went around and afflicted anyone. And that's what you call building a theology, not just on ignorance, but silence. Not one time. Say it with me. Not one time did Jesus ever afflict anyone. Does that make sense to you tonight? The God who redeemed us from the curse does not use the curse to teach us. The price was paid. Hallelujah. So to afflict people, God afflict people, would be unjust on His part. Well, Pastor, how does He teach us then? Well, I'm glad you asked. Well, let me say this. Could you imagine God making somebody sin, making them sin?
No.
Well, if God would make somebody sin, why do you think God would make somebody sick?
Well.
Or make somebody addicted? No. Or make somebody sorrowful so they can learn something? These things are all under the curse. Amen? He doesn't make me sin. How many say God is not the problem? Amen. And at the same time, the devil doesn't make you sin.
No,
it takes your cooperation. Yes, it does. God doesn't teach with affliction and disease and heartache and trauma and tragedy. He teaches with His mouth.
Amen.
That's what the scripture teaches. Say His mouth.
His mouth.
He teaches with His mouth. When the devil came to tempt Jesus, what did Jesus reply to him? It's written, man does not live on bread alone, but on what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What we need to do is become great students of what has proceeded out of the mouth of God. To learn it, discover, memorize it, know it, repeat it, confess it ourselves, because that is to reflect upon and have an accurate view of the nature of God. Go to Hebrews 12. It's one of those scriptures that's used for the beat them up, hurt them, run them over, and squash them scriptures. Because it's completely misinterpreted. Shout this out. My God, say it, my God.
My God.
Your God may run you over, but my God teaches with His mouth.
Amen.
Shout this out. My God is not a child abuser or a child neglecter. Hebrews 12. Run them over, beat them up, throw them out the door, scripture. And you, verse 5, have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. There it is. Going to get a whooping. Going to get beat up. Going to get broken legs and tossed out the door. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, how many are running some kids that need some chastening? But if you are without chastening, of what of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our what? Profit. Sometimes natural parents chasten and rebuke just to get them to shut up. But God's doing what? He is chastening for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nonetheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The entire thing hinges on what does the Greek word chasten actually mean. And you'd be shocked to find out it doesn't mean beat up. It doesn't mean whip. It doesn't mean spank. It doesn't mean hurt. It doesn't mean destroy. It doesn't mean traumatize. What it means is simply this. To chasten means to train, to educate. Does that sound like your father?
Yeah.
To correct, to reprimand, to rebuke, to admonish. Let me repeat these for you. He's saying here that this is what your father does with his children. And aren't you glad you're one of his?
Amen.
Train, educate, correct, reprimand, rebuke, admonish. Has anyone here ever been severely reprimanded by the Lord?
Yes.
If you haven't, you're going to be. If you're walking with him. And is it pleasurable?
No.
Wow. I tell you, when you really love God, the last thing you want to do is somehow disappoint him.
That's right.
Yeah. Does that make sense? Yeah. It does not mean to beat, afflict, injure, hurt, or destroy. That is man's thoughts, mental strongholds being superimposed upon the word chasten. Many of the modern translations use the what word? Discipline. It's important to understand the concept of chasten. And God's not doing it to harm us or to hurt us because he doesn't have self-control because he has an anger problem. I mean, your God doesn't have an anger problem. Aren't you glad he doesn't stay angry? How many believe that any wrath was satisfied on behalf of the believer through what Jesus did for you and for me? Yes, amen. Job 5:17, blessed is the one whom God corrects, so do not despise the discipline of El Shaddai, of the Almighty. Proverbs 3:11-12, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. He then charges Timothy as a spiritual leader to, you know, teach, to correct, to reprove with all authority. You need to be responsive to the Lord's correction, but also be responsive to somebody that may be teaching you and the Holy Spirit begins to deal with you. Respond to that. If you relegate the message or relegate what you're hearing just to your human agent and you set that aside, you're blocking yourself from God's best. If the Holy Ghost is bringing up something to correct you, it's to advance you, not to hold you back. It will always propel you into greater revelation, more victory, more results, more fruit. That's how he operates. There's always an agenda with what he is doing, and primarily so you will conform to his image. And as you do, you're going to see more and more breakthroughs in your own life. So the next time you're praying and all of a sudden he brings something up, don't stop praying. Don't say, I'm not going to read anymore. There are a lot of people in the body of Christ who don't read the word because every time they do, They feel corrected. Does anybody ever feel that way?
Yeah.
That's the way it should be.
Yes.
That book is pure and holy and perfect. The reader is not. So here you go, reading the Word of God. I'm going to be disciplined. I'm going to have a devotion. Praise the Lord. Minding your own business, reading the Word of God. Then all of a sudden, wham.
Yeah.
A wise Christian stops and says, thank God. Thank God he loves me enough for the Spirit of God to jump on that and show me where I like. For you, it could be not walking in love. For you, not walking in some kind of purity. Maybe you shot your mouth off and you shouldn't have done it. Here comes the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. It is a blessing to be corrected by a loving Father because he's trying to take you up, not put you down. He doesn't do it for selfish reasons or to get you from, you know, keep you from being embarrassed like a natural parent does. He's doing it for your benefit. And if you receive it that way, it'll take you to new heights in the things of God. Amen. Say it with me. I don't believe God is the afflicter. I believe he's the deliverer. And what if he did? What if he did use, amen, means of corporal punishment on his people? I mean, when I was in grade school, back when I was in grade school, they still would spank kids. Ask me how I know. I was in kindergarten, and that's when it started for me. I started early. And hey, Mrs. Absher, do you see how she's affected my life? I still know her name. And hey, she put math problems on half sheets of construction paper and passed them out. And then she gives us big old honking pencils. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Big old kindergarten pencils. They make lots of noise when you hold up a piece of paper and smack it. So I just, you know, I'm done, you know? And part of the problem is if kids are bored academically, especially boys, they can get in some trouble. So I thought it'd be fun just to strike that paper with the pencil. And she said, you know, you're done. Wait for everybody else. Put the paper down, the pencil, and let's wait for everybody else. Stop making the noise. And I picked it back up again and hit it again. Slow to learn. She says, do it one more time and I'm going to call the principal down here and he's going to deal with it. I picked the paper back up, took that big old fat pencil, wham, wham, wham. She walks out, comes back. Mr. Sullins comes down with a paddle in his hand. Outside the door, all you can hear is smack, smack, smack. Amen. I literally got smacked 3 times, once for each act of disobedience. He didn't even know how many times, but that was it. Ask me if I ever picked up the paper and the pencil again. No, I mean, I was on my guard. I mean, today, that happens. I mean, if you think that just throwing money at the public schools would fix it would have been fixed by now. What you have is you threw God out the door. You stopped praying, stopped reading the Word, kicked the Ten Commandments out, and then stopped the officials and the teachers from disciplining the kids. That's fact. But the liberal mindset doesn't want to go to the truth. And the teachers are the ones suffering the most. Called to teach but can't keep order in a classroom and can't do anything about it. My precious daughter-in-law was teaching over there. And this was out of our county. But second grader starts cussing the blue streak. Second grade. You all know, Mom.
Uh-huh.
What do you think would have happened in my day when I got home? There is an old saying, you get spanked at school, you get double at home. And they meant it, and they did it. That was a fun day for me in kindergarten all the way around. What's that? Didn't go back. Hallelujah.
Good times.
Oh, yeah. Lots of fun. And so they call the parent in. And the parent starts talking. And the kid starts cussing out the parent. I mean, a total, complete breakdown in order. When I was in the third grade, everybody say the third grade.
Third grade.
I teach a name, Mrs. Armstrong. I'm not traumatized. But let's just say that her name fit her. We had, as some of y'all remember these in my day, you know, little micro machines. We collect those and play with those, and we bring them to school and hide them on our desk, you know, stuff like that. And one day, a couple of us were playing with those during school time, and she took them away and put them in her desk. The following Monday, we had a substitute. And we asked the teacher for the micro machines back. And the teacher said, well, I don't know anything about this, and gave them to us. On Tuesday, she's back, and the micro machines are no longer in her desk. She didn't do any research, didn't call anybody. She just called Mr. Solins down. Speaking of Elijah House, one of the things I had to process was my hatred for that woman. Amen. I had to learn how to forgive her for beating me for no reason. My point is, if God used that approach with you and with me, we get beat every day, 20 times a day. Aren't you glad he uses his mouth? His mouth, though, is powerful.
Yes, it is.
Amen. Supernatural. Yes. Glory to God. Amen. Mrs. Absher. Mrs. Absher was offset by my first grade teacher, who decided that I could do no wrong. Mrs. Violet. She was a expert in teaching reading. All of us in the first grade were reading third and fourth level or higher. That's how skilled and anointed now I understand it. But, you know, I wasn't an angel in the first grade. But as far as Mrs. Violet was concerned, and I remember one time that I got a tack and I stuck it in Andrea White's chair. First grade. And she sat down and goes, oh! And I'm just over there laughing. So I know that my halo's being tarnished tonight. No, not that bad. And she goes up to Mrs. Violet and says, I put a tack in my chair. Mrs. Violet comes up and she goes, now, Art, did you do that? So years ago, I mean, years later, I was in high school. A lot of us were at this skating venue called the Great Skate Train. It's outside of Carbondale, Illinois. And this young lady comes skating up to me about my age. It's Andy White.
Of course.
And the first thing out of her mouth, you remember when you put that tack on my chair? Mrs. Violet wouldn't do anything about it. I said, yeah, I remember, and just laughed about it, you know. But when Kelly was in Carbondale taking, it was a GRE, I think it was, wasn't it? A graduate exam, go to graduate school at Murray State. I decided to go over to Marion and look her up. And guess what? She was still alive. And I knocked on the door, Carbon Street, Marion, Illinois. I knocked on the door, and she answered the door, and she called me by my first name. Hadn't seen her in all those years. And she found out, you know, what I was doing, and she's so thrilled. Amen. She was great and thrilled that I was reformed now. Amen. Not hurting people anymore. And she said, would you excuse me for a minute? And she went back in another room in her house as I was sitting there in the front room. And she came back with an Oswald Chambers devotional. And she had written me a note in the front of it about how proud she was and how awesome this was, praying for God's blessing on my life. I'm still her favorite. Praise God. That's all those things. So that kind of tempers what Absher and Armstrong did, bless God. But aren't you glad that that's not the way God is? Arbitrary. Doesn't have all the facts. Quick to strike. Your God is slow to become angry. And even with pagan nations like Nineveh, he was slow to act. And even when their wickedness had boiled over to where he couldn't do anything but judge the thing, he sends a prophet. Do you see the mercy of God? And he tells Jonah, and Jonah finally gets his act together and shows up and says, 40 days and then it'll be overturned. And you know what happens? Understand this. When God does judge, when God does speak forth his correction, it is to restore us, not to hurt us. He wanted those people. And you know, that king was wise. He proclaimed a fast throughout the entire kingdom. Even the animals were not allowed to eat and drink. And the Bible says that God's hand was stayed in that situation. About 400 years later, they returned to their wickedness, to the prophet Nahum. They were wiped out. And that's how long-suffering your God is. This idea is quick to punch us and hurt us and beat us. That is not what the Bible teaches about our God in either testament. But it sure is not the God of the New Testament who has redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ. So thank God he doesn't do that. But he does use his mouth. And you should expect to receive correction. And if you can't point to the last time you were in prayer and reading the Word of God and did not receive some correction, either you're not praying or reading the Word of God or something's wrong spiritually. Because this should be a regular part of your life. A healthy Christian gets corrected when they read the Word. Say, I'm a healthy Christian. And I still get corrected. And you know, there'll be a day when we will be as he is. But we're not there yet. But it's a sanctifying work. The Bible's very plain about the sanctifying forces. We're sanctified by the blood, sanctified by the Word, sanctified by the Spirit of God. These things are working on us daily. And that's how he disciplines us. But if we go headlong into rebellion and disobedience and open up doors, don't confuse the consequences of our own choices with the hand of God. Amen. You'll see the hand of God one day, but you're going to see it from the balcony of heaven. Amen. How many are looking for that day? Amen. How many know King Jesus is perfect King?
Yes, he is.
We'll never say the wrong thing. Never do the wrong thing. Amen. Not subject to a vote. Not subject to a recall. Amen. Glory to God. Proverbs chapter 3, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father, the Son, and whom he delights. Say, I love the Lord's correction. That was really weak and pathetic. Amen. Say, I love the Lord's chastening. And correction. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Do you believe that today?
Yes.
Verse 32 of that same chapter, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. God corrects with the rod of his mouth. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That tells you what's coming out of his mouth, his commandments, his word. And then this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Well, watch this. So be earnest and repent, Revelation 3:19 says. So when we do receive the correction, what are we supposed to do? Ignore it? Tell the Lord, is somebody you know is a whole lot worse? How many of y'all tried that when you were a kid? Oh, yeah? Well, let me tell you what Jamie did. It didn't matter, because in our house, if mom got upset with one, it was a mission to find fault with all. And it was there, readily available. So you can never play them that way because they just do too much. Hallelujah, glory to God. We have this plaque in our kitchen in 211 Western Air Drive, Marion, Illinois. And it was a plaque that had a doghouse on it. And a little dog had a little, in the doghouse had little dog characters that you could actually put inside the doghouse. And there was a dog character for each of the family members. And it said at the top, who's in the Hines family doghouse? I won't tell you who spent the most time in that doghouse in our family, but it wasn't me, surprisingly. And I said, well, there's It says the Heinz Family Doghouse, but I noticed that there's one for Dad. He's been in that doghouse a time or two. And one for us four. I said, but that's it. There are only five little dogs. I said, where's your dog? She goes, that's me in the doghouse all the time. But if you got in trouble, your little dog went inside that doghouse. And, I tease her sometimes because she invented reverse psychology long before it was ever written about. Yeah. Everybody say, my sister. Everybody say, God bless Tammy.
God bless
Tammy. I just laugh about some of this stuff now because I realize what, more on this side of what she was doing. But, Tammy got into some stuff as a college student and not all that edifying, and came in late one night and really, really late. And she had been out partying and smoking, whatever the case may be. And I guess Mom had enough of it. So Mom decides she's going to get a bottle of wine and a pack of cigarettes and wait up for her. So about 2 o'clock in the morning, I never wanted to miss a good fight. So I was always seemingly awake for some of this stuff, And here she comes to the sliding glass door in the back door. And when she walks in, Mom could hear her coming. And when she walked in, Mom quickly grabbed a glass of wine and lit up a cigarette. You can even see Tammy doing this. Tammy goes into that room. Mom, what are you doing? And Mom just goes, well, if you can do it, so can I. Just freaked her out. Aren't you glad that y'all had some of the disciplines you had? Amen.
Yes.
But if God meted out discipline like people did in the natural, you and I couldn't sit down forever. We'd be done. Amen. But he does it to love you, to conform you to the image of Christ. He's interested in you being a receiver. But I don't know. In every crowd, there are people, this was pounded into you that God will make you sick and teach you a lesson. Kenneth Hagin had a heart problem, and he was dying. He was not going to make it. He was on a bed of affliction, as he testifies. And in his tradition, guess what they taught? God did this to you. God did this to you to teach you something. Have you noticed if you've had something for a long, long time, shouldn't you have learned the lesson eventually? How is it that people that use this as an excuse never, ever have learned? They can't even tell you what the lesson is. Well, God did this to me to teach me a lesson. What's the lesson? They can't identify the lesson. And then you ask him, and have you learned it? No. How long has it been going on? Oh, years. But it was the word of God coming alive to him of Jesus as a healer that caused him to begin to believe. And the Lord restored him on that bed of affliction. And he preached faith, amen, to his last breath. And we're blessed because he got off that bed of affliction. I tell you, an awful lot of people would be defeated had not been for God raising him up. Now, what you've got to understand is God's got a plan for your life as well. I said God's got a plan for your life as well. But you can't let some kind of religion, old dead dog religion, keep you pinned to a bed of affliction mentally, amen, emotionally or physically. You get up and realize, my God disciplines me, but he doesn't do it the way religion says. He does it with his mouth. Now, that can be painful all by itself.
Yes.
Amen. Say it with me. His redemption is real. So I know he doesn't use the curse to teach me with it. He uses his word. Say it with me.
The Holy Spirit
is my teacher. And the Word is my teacher. Every lesson from God comes from the Word of God. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? Say it one more time. I am one of God's healing technicians. Say it. I've got my head straight. My theology straight. I can be used of God. So I never have to walk up to a hospital bed and go, well, I wonder what they did for God to do this to them. Because to me, that's anathema.
Yeah.
It's blasphemous to ascribe to God the things that what this world has done, the devil has done. Sometimes even people have done to themselves. God should get the credit for the restoration.
Amen.
Amen. not for the affliction. But oftentimes, you know, and this is just one of those little things, some adjustment in your thinking. And don't take any preacher's word for it. You go and do what I did. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and find me one time where Jesus afflicted anybody. And make a theology out of that. And you will find out. And once you do, nobody will ever be able to talk you out of it. You'll be confident in praying for people knowing that whatever happened here, it wasn't God.
That's right. Amen.
That's what the Word reveals. Amen. He's a good God.
Yes,
He is. Hallelujah. And people in that religious mindset even twist that around. Well, anything God does is good. No. Understand that God is not doing the afflicting. He's doing the restoring.
Amen.
Amen. Give him a big hand clap and thank him tonight. So we got several of these still to go through. Maybe we'll cover them. But one by one, if there's strongholds in your life, let them go. And from now on, don't be uptight about God correcting you. Unless you're Jesus, you're going to get corrected in his presence. Should you get corrected in the middle of a sermon?
Yes.
Yes.
Have you ever been corrected in the middle of a sermon?
Yes.
Were you attempting to get put out?
Yeah.
Huh? You know what? You don't have to be sitting in a sermon to get put out with the correction of God. Don't get stuck on the human agent. What is God trying to say to you? Listen for the spirit behind the message. What is he saying to you about that thing? Amen. And you can be confident of this. Whatever he's doing, if you get up tomorrow morning, you're reading the Word of God and you're praying, and all of a sudden he says something to you, he's making a course correction for you, you can count on this. He's getting ready to do something great in your life. Say, he's getting ready to do something great in my life. See, just like everything else, we have a negative spin on this. Like seed time and harvest, well, you're going to reap what you're going to sow, brother. You're going to get what you deserve. And all of a sudden we go, well, that's great. How can that possibly apply my life in a positive way? If I'm sowing good seed, I'm going to get a good harvest. We always shoot to the negative. It's the same thing here. Well, I got corrected by God. I must be a horrible person. You're missing the point. He's setting you up like a mother for success is what he's doing. Amen. Let's pray about that tonight. Amen. Father, just we would that you would make us more tender-hearted and sensitive to your voice than ever before. We declare, like Keith Moore always teaches, correction is good. And we know that from your word, how you correct is through your word with the rod of your mouth. The mouth is your tool. We thank you for the teacher of the Holy Spirit who teaches us all things and brings all things to our remembrance. We thank you, Father God, we'll be sensitive and pliable, correctable when he speaks to us. It will be quick to repent and quick to make those adjustments. We thank you, Father God, that you are restoring us and helping us to think correctly about these things. And all these mental strongholds regarding the ministry of healing are being removed, uprooted from our lives, making us more effective, making us more faith-filled in the things that we're called to do. And we thank you for it tonight. Pray your blessing on your people. May they always clearly hear your voice in prayer, in the Word of God. May they always respond quickly, suddenly, immediately to what you teach and what you share. And we give you all the praise, honor, and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give him a big hand clap and thank him for that.